This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 19th chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 3. Exodus 19:3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The children of Israel have been delivered by the power of God from the slavery in Egypt. God has brought them through the Red Sea, and now in their journey through the wilderness, they have come to Mount Sinai. And as they are camped there before Mount Sinai, Moses left the people, ascended up into the mountain, and there God spoke to Moses. And God instructed Moses, "I want you to go to the people, and I want you to remind them of what I did to the Egyptians, their enemy, and how I have borne them on eagle's wings to bring them to myself." So God, first of all, is reminding them of how he had delivered them from that bondage of Egypt, set them free from their captivity, how I destroyed those enemies that were a threat to you. And now I have borne you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. This idea of being born on eagle's wings is carried out more fully in Deuteronomy chapter 32. As they had come to the end of the wilderness journeys and now were recounting God's faithfulness through the 40 years that they had been following the Lord, the Lord there in Deuteronomy 32 declared to them that he had, as an eagle, stirred up the nest, hovered over his young, spread out his wings, and he took care of them, carrying them on his wings. An interesting figure. An eagle, as a rule, built its nest high up on a wall of a cliff. And there the eggs would hatch, and the little eaglets would remain in the nest as the eagles would go out and forage for the food and bring it back to the nest to feed the little eaglets. But as they grew and developed, and as the feathers began to grow on their wings, the time came when the little eaglets must learn to fly. But it's dangerous, a dangerous place to learn. You're high up on a cliff. But the mother eagle will flutter over the nest, flap her wings, and then she'll push the little eaglet out of the nest. And that little eaglet will begin to tumble as it shakes its wings as hard as it can, but it's not coordinated, and it'll begin a tumbling kind of a motion and flight down towards the rocks below. And just about the time you think that poor little eaglet's going to be destroyed, it's going to be dashed on the rocks, the mother eagle will swoop underneath and pick it up on her wings and carry it back on up to the nest, and lesson one is over. It'll nourish it and feed it there, and then it'll begin to flutter and kick it out of the nest again. And a repeated process as the little thing tumbles and shakes itself furiously and falls again and again, swooping underneath, burying it up. Until finally, those wings begin to get strength, and as it begins to flap its wings, it begins to make a motion forward. And now it isn't quite such a tumbling action, and it's beginning to move a little bit, still going towards the rock, still being caught up and carried back up, until finally it learns how to use its tail feathers and how to maneuver, and soon it also is soaring and flying, and it has learned to fly, the necessary process. God is saying, like an eagle flutters over its nest, so I've hovered over you. And I have borne you on eagle's wings. And here God said, I've brought you to myself. You see, each of those trials are important for the ultimate ability to fly. We feel very comfortable and very secure in the nest. We don't like it when God stirs up the nest. We don't like it when God kicks us out of the nest. And we begin to tumble and we begin to flail. And we think, surely I'm going to be destroyed. This is it. This is the end. And then God lifts me up and he shows me his faithfulness. He is there in my time of need. He is able to sustain me. He keeps me. But all of these experiences, all of these trials are to bring me to God. The purpose of God is to bring me to himself. And so the children of Israel were going through horrible bondage in Egypt. And because of the reason of their taskmasters, they cried unto God. They were brought to God by reason of that horrible trial, slavery. And God heard. And God responded. And God brought them out of Egypt, destroying the Egyptians in the process. God led them to the trap at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. And they cried unto the Lord. Their nest was stirred again. And God opened the sea and brought them through. And then they came to the waters of Marah in the wilderness. And they attempted to drink, but the water was bitter. They thought, we're going to die of thirst. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord instructed Moses to throw a bush in the water that it might become sweet and palatable. And then again, as they journeyed further into the wilderness, they began to despair for food. And so God gave them manna from heaven. Again, as they journeyed even further in the wilderness, again they were thinking they're going to die of thirst in this barren, rocky land. And they cried unto the Lord, and God gave them water out of the rock. All of these experiences were teaching them to trust in God. God had brought all of these things into their lives in order that he might bring them to himself. I've borne you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. The Amalekites sought to stand in their way. They brought their armies against them. And the people cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the Amalekites. They learned to trust in God. They were brought by their trials to a trusting in the Lord. And so in our lives, as God brings along the testings and the trials, they're never to destroy you. They're to bring you to Himself. He oftentimes brings us to the end of ourselves in order that we might discover Him and His power towards us. And now the Lord said, I have borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. Why? That you might be, first of all, a special treasure to Me above all people. I brought you to Myself that you might be special, that you might be My treasure, My special treasure. It is interesting that when Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he speaks of his prayer for them. And one of the petitions in Paul's prayer was that they might understand what is God's inheritance in the saints, the exceeding richness of His inheritance in the saints. Not what inheritance you have as a saint, but that you might know what God's inheritance was in you as a saint. In other words, Paul was praying that you might understand what a tremendous value God places on you. If you only knew how much God treasures you, if you only knew the value that God puts upon you, you are His inheritance. He looks upon you as an inheritance, as a treasure, and God treasures you if you only knew how much God did treasure you and treasures fellowship with you. And so God said, I was bringing you to Myself that you might be My special treasure among all nations, that you might be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The priest was the man who had the special privilege of access to God. And he would come before God to represent the people. But God is saying, I've brought you to Myself that you all might have access to Me, that you might be a nation of kings, a nation of priests, a holy nation. The ultimate purpose of God in bringing them to Himself is that He might have them as His people, a people who would live in fellowship with Him. For God had created man for fellowship, and He was seeking to draw them unto Himself that they might be one with God and enjoy the blessings of being in fellowship with God. Now there's one condition to all of this. In order that you receive these benefits, it is important, God said, that you obey My voice and hearken to My word. So Moses came down, he called the elders, he said, now look, God wants me to remind you of how He destroyed the Egyptians and how He bore you on eagle's wings and He's brought you to Himself. And God has a special plan for you. You are going to be God's special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, if you will obey the voice of God and keep His covenant. The people said, hey, everything God says, we'll do. That's all right. That's a good deal. God didn't even tell them yet. They didn't even know what the conditions, they didn't know what God was going to tell them to do, but hey, whatever. We're it. We'll do it. This which God is promising is so great, any sacrifice is worth gaining the blessings of being God's special treasure. We'll do it, they said. So Moses went back up into the mountain and said, God took him a message and they said, they'll do it. They take you up on it. They want to be your special people, your special treasure. So God said, okay, these are the rules. Now, to bring us into oneness with God, the only way I can be one with God is to be like God. And God is love. And God is righteous. And God is just. And God is holy. And for me to have fellowship with God, it is then imperative that I be loving, that I be righteous, that I be just, that I be merciful, that I be holy. And so God said, okay, this is the rule by which I will make my covenant with you. This is how you're going to have to live. First of all, you're not to have any other gods before me. I'm to be first above everything else in your life. Secondly, you're not to carve out any little images or likenesses of anything that would represent God to you. To bow down to them and to worship them. Thirdly, you're not to take the name of Jehovah your God in vain. Fourth, you are to remember the Sabbath day and you're to keep it holy. Fifth, you're to honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. 10, you're not to covet anything that your neighbor possesses. Now, when God lays down these rules, I look at them and I say, hey, I can handle that. Fair enough. I consent that this is good. This is a good way to live. This is the right way to live. Oh, would to God that every man lived this way. What a glorious world this would be if everyone was living according to these rules that God laid down. And that would be fine. Think of what a utopian kind of a world this could be if we were all following just these 10 basic rules to life. And I look at them and I say, hey, I have no argument with those. They're right. That's the right way. I don't have any argument with that. God says, hey, you're to put me first. Hey, I have no argument with that. Put God first in my life. Not to carve out any little graven image. I've always thought it was stupid. People carve out these dumb little things and then they bow down and worship them. I've seen in the museums a lot of these little idols that people have, you know, this is what God must look like, and as they carve out what they think God must look like, and these, that's always, you know, been rather foolish and stupid to me. I have no problem with that. I'm not ready to carve out any little graven image and bow down to it. I can handle that one. You're not to take the name of Jehovah your God in vain. No, I honor and respect the name of Jehovah. I'm not about to take it in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Give me one day out of seven. Hey, I have no problem with that. In fact, I give him 7 out of 7. Every day is the Lord's day to me. I have no problem with that. Honor thy father and thy mother. I can handle that one. I had such tremendous parents. Hey, I no problem honoring them. They're great people. The best. Thou shalt not murder. No trouble, Lord. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fine, I agree to that. Thou shalt not steal. I've been taught that from the time I was a kid. Not lie. Know that one too. You're not to covet anything that your neighbor possesses. Well, I have a little trouble with that, but I agree it's right. Sometimes I look at the Mercedes, you know, and as he pulls in his garage, and that's a cute little car, isn't it? Nice. But I can handle that. I consent to the rules. God, they're fair enough. It's good. I can handle that. I'm willing to submit to such a covenant. I don't find myself disagreeing at all with the law of God. But my problem is that I'm prone to look at the law in a carnal way because I'm carnal. The Pharisees made this very same mistake. They looked at the law of God in a carnal way. Thou shalt not murder. Hey, I've never murdered anybody in my life. Jesus said, no, what it really is saying is you're not to hate anybody so bad that you wish they were dead. Ooh. That's a little different. Because there have been people I hated enough that I could wish that they were dead. What they did to me, man, wish they were wiped out, you know. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman and you desire her in your heart, if you say, wow, look at that. Nice. You're guilty. And so when you really get an understanding of the rules, that they are spiritual, that they're dealing with the attitudes of my heart, though on the outward I may have been obedient, inwardly I have been guilty, and I am guilty before God. I have violated the law and the commandment of the law. Especially when you get to this one, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, Porsche, yacht, wife, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Paul said, I really didn't know that coveting was a sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And I really realized, hey, what this is really saying. You're not to desire anything that belongs to someone else. Paul said, hey, wipe me out. Found out I was guilty. Though the people resolved, Lord, we will do everything you say, they didn't keep their resolve. We find that that's true in our own lives, don't we? We make resolutions, but we don't always keep them. In fact, we have now a year to look back. Because at the beginning of 1985, we made a lot of resolutions. How many of those resolutions have you kept? Had I kept the resolutions that I made in 1985 at the beginning, I'd be 20 pounds lighter today. And now I'm making a new resolution. We receive so many goodies. Cookies and cakes and candy. And you can't believe all of the goodies that are in our house. And with them all there, I've determined just to go for it. until the first of the year. I'm going to try and eat them all up by the 1st of January, and that's the end. No more sugars. No more goodies. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Now, I said that back in 1985, and I find myself saying it again. Now, as Paul said, to will is present with me. It's just how to perform it is where the difficulty comes. I desire to do it, but just somewhere between desire and performance, there's something missing. So with the children of Israel. They made their resolution. God will do everything you said. But then they didn't. And as you look at the Old Testament, the history of these people, it was one of their continual failure. They were constantly worshiping other gods. They even began to carve out images and idols. And they turned their backs on God. And God's complaint through the prophets all the way is that you've gone whoring after other gods and you've forsaken me. You've left me. You've broken my covenant. There is just the weakness of the flesh. And as we read in our psalm, God knows our frame, we're but dust. We like to think of ourselves as more than that, but unfortunately, the bare truth is I'm just a man, I'm just dust. Because they were not able to keep the covenant, and because God still desires fellowship with man, God has established a new covenant. And as Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Man broke the old covenant. Though he desired and resolved to keep it, he didn't. Nothing wrong with the rules. They're right. It's just man's inability to live by them. And so God established a new covenant. And as Jeremiah had prophesied, and in those days I will establish a new covenant, not the one that was written on the tables of stone, but I will write my law in the fleshly tablets of their heart. I'll do a work from within. Change of attitude, a change of heart. And that's exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has provided through him, through his shed blood, the remission of our failure for the past, the breaking of the covenant of God. But not only that. Now through Jesus Christ, he provides us that power and that capacity of keeping the covenant of God. You see, God did not abolish or set aside the Ten Commandments. They are still God's rules. They are still the rules for living in fellowship with God. But though I cannot keep them in my own strength, even though I resolve to do so, God, through Jesus Christ, imparts to me that power and that capacity to do it, to keep it, to be obedient. And so through the strength of Jesus Christ, I am able to live by the rules that God has established and thus live in fellowship with God and the purposes of God now fulfilled. And thus my life is rich and meaningful and fulfilling because I am living according to the purpose of God, one with him in fellowship because of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so as I look back, I see that God delivered me from the bondage of the life after the flesh. He bore me on eagle's wings, bringing me to himself. that we might have fellowship with him. And he has made me his special treasure, a priest of God, a king. It is interesting that Peter takes these very same things that God had promised to Israel and he makes them applicable to the church. And so he says to the church, you are his special treasure, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you might bring forth good works unto God. God's special treasure. God's special people. People who live out of sync with the world, in sync with God. It's the only way to live. I'm resolved to do so. God, help me through Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that life that we have in Christ, the power imparted to us through him to be all that we should be, all that you desire us to be. Lord, we want to walk with you in 1986. We want to be your special treasure, your royal priesthood, bringing forth the good works for your glory. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. I understand that verse better. As we commit our lives unto the Lord, we become all that we should be, all that we desire to be, as God enables us by his Spirit in our lives. And may the Lord be with you now and bless and keep you in his love. May he draw you and bear you on eagle's wings to himself, that you might experience all of the richness and blessing of fellowship with God, and that you might be to him his special treasure, his royal priesthood, his special people, living for his glory. God bless you. Guide and keep you in the love of Jesus Christ throughout the coming year.